Good morning. Good to see you, Bill. Can I have my drink bottle as well? Thank you. Great to see you. And for those of you who are joining us at Brighton, at Southeast, those of you on the lawn, good on you. Great to see you. Those of you at home, those of you joining us digitally from home, great to be together today. I'm looking forward to a great 2022. How about you? Yeah, come on. We need to look forward to a great 2022. It's been a challenging couple of years with the global pandemic, without mistake. And as a family of faith here at Crossway, we've tried to, by God's grace, do our best. And we have had our facility shut when we've needed to have it shut. We've had it open when we can have it open. We've created outdoor worshipping options. The outdoor worshipping option here at Burwood East has a question mark on it right now. The council is pulling the plug on us. And so we're just in the process of making a little bit of an appeal with them about that. But we might be in our final weeks on the lawn, just giving you a heads up on that. We're just going to see how that goes as to whether or not, even if we could have extend just by another month, just by way of seeing this Omicron wave through and creating safe spaces. But as Mark said earlier, if you're only just tuning in now for the message, we're installing HEPA filters across all facilities and across all spaces. And that's just it's the same filtration system, HEPA filters. They have in airplanes, in hospitals. They're putting them in all schools. So we chose to install them here as well. Just, we want to create a safe environment. So this is the cleanest air you're going to breathe right here. You know, every good deep breath you take, that adds a day to your life. That's an oversell right there. So, all right. Over this next 5 weeks, I'm going to be heating up the various of Crossway's values. Our value number one says nothing matters more. Jesus is always front and center. We are a Jesus-centered community of faith. Not just the name of Jesus, although there is authority in the name. Not just the teaching of Jesus, although what he teaches is true. Not just the morals or ethics of Jesus, as wonderful and holistic as they are for society. Not just the justice causes of Jesus, as good as they are. And even to give a drink of water in his name evokes a reward in the eternal realm. But it's the person of Jesus, the person. Nothing matters more. Jesus, the person, is always front and center in this community of faith. When all is said and done, cut us, we bleed this, we are a community of faith in the person of Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, crucified, raised from the dead, eternally celebrated, coming again in glory, Jesus. That is who we are. Front and center, nothing matters more. Jesus is always front and center. He's the centerpiece of all of eternity. If you look in Revelation, as the nations, myriad upon myriad of angelic beings and elders and redeemed hosts without number, the centerpiece is the one who is described as the Lamb who was slain as Jesus. So he's central to our community of faith as well. We simply say, nothing matters more. That's our starting point, the person of Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. It's that centrality of his work as a time and space work where Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He died on the cross for my sins. And that all-encompassing invitation from God that whosoever will may come. Doesn't matter about your religious background, doesn't matter about your academic background, your moral background, whatever failures might have been encompassed in your life and successes, we all get to come to the same point where we bow the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior and our Lord, and he's celebrated in this place. We are a community of faith in Jesus. So I want to open up the scriptures from Romans chapter 11 today, and I think it will serve this this value really well. And the Apostle Paul, you have to realize, he's coming to a little piece that's technically called a doxology, which is a written or spoken statement of praise about God and of Jesus in this context. And he writes this, if you're familiar with your Bible, Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, where he gives this great gospel explanation, the great victory we have in Christ, what it looks like to be empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. And 9, 10, 11, where he's kind of fitting in the Jews and the Gentiles and God's sovereign purposes. And then he comes to this back edge about how wondrous God is, and he makes this statement. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. Now, it's not that all of God's ways and all of God's decisions are not understandable, because that wouldn't be a true statement. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says we have the mind of Christ by the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. So we are invited into God's will and ways, and He's revealed them in the Scripture. So it's not like all of God's will and ways are a mystery, but God is so much bigger than what we can understand. It says in the Scripture, His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And no one can say they understand everything that God's doing. Can I say, especially if you're in a difficult time? When we really find ourselves in a difficult space, in that sense of, God, what are you doing right now? I don't understand what you're doing. And there are more than enough examples in the Scriptures where people actually call out to God and say, God, I don't know what you're doing. What are you doing? Don't forsake me. Don't leave me. That is a very responsible animal over there. Welcome in the facility, by the way. It's a companion dog, and I like that dog. It's a really nice dog. But don't bark again, or I'm going to kick you out. No. I won't kick you out. That's right. He has no idea what I'm saying. So the Apostle Paul goes on, and it says, "For who can know the Lord's thoughts? And who knows enough to give Him advice? And who has given Him, that's God, so much that He needs to pay it back?" Like, God is no person's debtor. Everything we have has come from Him. And then he makes this statement. Here's where we're going to pause. Romans 11:36. "For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen." Now, I memorized this verse from a different translation, And I think it's a simpler way of capturing it. And I think it actually picks up a little bit more of the nuance of the statement, where it says this, and this is from the New Revised Standard Version, where it says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Now, can you just read that out with me? Okay, you ready? We're going to do it together. You can do it at home on the lawn. Come on, speak out loud on the lawn. Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4. "From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Now, if Jesus is going to be front and center, nothing matters more, Jesus is going to be front and center, this whole concept that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things which therefore includes our lives. I'd just like to pause and just unpack the sort of implications of this type of statement with regards to Jesus and our lives. For from Him, it says. Now, this statement that all things have come from Him, evidentially, as far as science is concerned, science declares openly that all material is not eternal. They believe all material has a beginning point. So there was a time, according to science, there is a time when there was nothing. It might surprise some of you. That is scientific theory, as best we've got it, that matter is not eternal. There was a time before there was anything. And as a converted atheist, then I'd say to any atheists out there, just to acknowledge the atheistic position is a faith statement as well. And when the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, that is that there was a time where there was not, and then there was a time where it was. Science would suggest that event, some type of Big Bang event, is described as maybe 13 billion years ago, science would say, and that we went from nothing to something, to a whole lot of something. So if you could count a billion stars a second, it'd take you 3 million years to count them all. So many burning candles out there. It's a lot of stuff out there, and we're able to see light from those stars. It's traveled for hundreds of millions of years just for that light beam to become like a shining light in our sky. It's absolutely staggering. And to suggest that we would go from nothing to something and then from chaos to order without any intervention of power or intelligence, that is a big faith statement. But from a Christian perspective, it says God created the heavens and the earth. From Him are all things. Jesus, the Word of God, that spoken word, God spoke, and it was so. We even have the Holy Spirit involved in the process, where the Holy Spirit hovered over the chaos, and then God starts to put order into the chaos. Now, that's a really big cosmic level, isn't it? But now let's bring it down to a personal level. Because that means, in as much as all things are from Him, that means you are from Him. If you're part of all things, and I don't see any exceptions in the room right now, don't think there's an exception online right now. If all things are from Him, that means you are from Him. Now, we have this lovely statement in the Scripture about the origins of humanity, where it says, this is Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and man became a living person." Animation, the very life of God coming into humanity, and humanity came into being at that point. And, you know, Christian thought, theological thought has evolved over the centuries with regards to animation of new life, and it's got earlier and earlier with greater scientific developments. And these days, a very significant domain of thought would be that life begins at conception. That's where animation takes place. In as much as 80% of those fertilized eggs in the natural cycle of things never actually manage to become a human being, I'm a little bit more inclined to think that that animation comes at implantation, but I'm never going to really die on the sword on that one. That's, God can correct my error if I'm wrong on that. But animation takes place. Now, this whole idea that my life is from God and your life is from God, that means that your life has significance. It actually means you were known and predate your birth. God spoke this to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5. "I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb." So this kind of back into the eternal realm. Can you imagine that? God knew you before you were a twinkle in mum and dad's eye. God knew you. Before He formed you in your mother's womb, before you were born, "I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now, while that was the unique calling on Jeremiah's life, what that means is your life has significance, your life has calling. So your sense of where you're from, you're from God, and your life therefore matters. You are not a result of some kind of coincidence. You're not a result of chaos or random chance. No, you are known by God. You are known, you are loved, and your life matters. That's what this text tells us, from God. Now, a lot of people want to know where they're from. They'll go to ancestry.com and check out their family tree because they want to know where they've come from. I've been in this space a little bit just recently. I haven't gone to ancestry.com. I've got other family members who've chosen to do that sort of work. But my own father passed away just 2 hours into this year. And thank you. Many of you have passed on your condolences and said you've been praying for me and my family. And so thank you so much for your prayers. Yes, that's a very sad event to take place in any person's life. And it certainly was in my own heart as well. Many tears were shed. The Bible says we don't grieve like those who have no hope. But it doesn't mean we don't grieve at all. We just grieve with hope. And, you know, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And my father had made his own profession of faith in Jesus, and he and I even very recently had spoken about end-of-life matters and his own desire and whether he was ready to meet God and his own faith, and he'd affirmed all of those sorts of things. And he lived independently and with a clear mind up until 36 hours before his passing. So there's a lot of mercy in that, isn't there? I think there's a lot of mercy. But what it's led us to do is we've packed down his house and you know, sifted through all sorts of things, and all of the old photographs. Photographs of my dad when he was a baby, photographs of his parents and his grandparents, and this sense of where I've come from. Someone from my broader family tree got all enthusiastic about that and actually did a book on the Stevensons going back to 1844 or 1845 on the boat from Britain. And they weren't convicts. I wouldn't have minded if they were convicts, but as it turned out, they weren't. And they were committed Christians. How about that? They were leading the Bible study on the boat. It was in their diary about leading the Bible study. They got becalmed just off the coast of England, and people were already starting to die on the ship. That's a cruise you don't want to be on, isn't it? That sounds very contemporary, actually. But where have I come from? Now, here's a thought for you. When you get that sense of where have you come from, how about you pause and think about this? You come from God. In Luke chapter 3, it traces the lineage of Jesus all the way back to a son of Adam, son of God. And I guess I need to ask you whether you put your faith in Jesus, whether you have been declared a son or a daughter of the living God. Because ultimately that is your lineage. You're made in the image of God, and your life has significance. And when we're in really difficult times, if we have that sense of, am I simply a random from evolution, and it's all just chance and haphazard, and my life just doesn't matter in this grand cosmic scheme, and the Bible does not affirm that thought. The Bible says you are made in the image of God. Now, the implication of that is even the person you don't like is made in the image of God, by the way. Yeah? The person whose morals or ethics or sexuality or politics or lifestyle or religion or whatever it might be that you disagree with, it doesn't align well to your thoughts about really the way humanity should conduct themselves. Even people who do evil things and wrong things and destructive things, it's all out there, isn't it? Every person has the fingerprints of God on their life. Therefore, they deserve to be treated with dignity and respect, even if we, at that point of disagreement and at that point of invitation, because all of humanity are invited to come and put their trust in Jesus, because the love of God is so all-encompassing. So, from Him. And it says, and through Him. Now, the sense of through Him, there's a whole lot of ways that we could understand this sense of through Him. That we get to live through Him. Well, literally, in movement, the Apostle Paul included this in his sermon in Athens in Acts 17, where he said his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards Him and find Him, though He's not far from any one of us. For in Him, here it is, we live and move and exist. So in that sense of that, in as much as God is everywhere all of the time, and He's through all things, so we are living through Him perpetually in that physical sense. But this through Him is so much more than that. It's a true statement, but it's so much more than that. That we actually experience eternal life through Him. John 1 John 4:9, God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life. Say it with me, through Him. From Him, through Him. So that God Himself has initiated something with us that gives us an opportunity to experience eternal life, and not eternal life simply in the quantitative sense, like how long is eternal, that is without end, but qualitative sense, as in a nature of an experience of life. Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know God and His Son whom He has sent. So to actually know God, to be in relationship with Him through Jesus, is to now begin to experience eternal life. It's relational. There's a quality about that whole experience. But there's also a living through Him to do with being able to overcome life's challenges. Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. For I can do everything, say it with me, through Christ who gives me strength. That He is the bondage breaker, the chain breaker. He's the one who gives us strength to shake off destructive habits or addictions. He is the one who graces us with the capacity, part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and finally, self-control, that as we lean heavily into Jesus, that the Holy Spirit actually graces us with the capacity to take control of ourselves. We're not just at the mercy of our desires. the fact that our affections, our thoughts, our hearts, you know, that very contemporary, oh, you got to follow your heart. Be very careful about simply following your heart when the Bible says the heart is deceitful and wicked beyond all else. Who can trust it? Like, who can understand it? And God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. And for sure, God can place things into our hearts, but the Holy Spirit is never going to contradict. The guidance of the Holy Spirit is never going to contradict what's written in the Bible. God doesn't contradict himself. If your heart is leaning away from your married partner towards somebody else, don't follow your heart, whatever you do. If your heart is thinking, hey, I could make a quick buck by breaking the law over here, don't follow your heart. Like we're all temptable. And through him, we can actually overcome. That's what this text says. I can do everything through Christ. Now, everything in that sense of all that God would ever require of me. Like, I can't do everything. Like, I can't leap off this and float above the ground. I could leap off and fall flat in my tummy. But everything that God would require of me, I can do through Christ. From him, I'm known, I'm loved, my life matters. You are known, you're loved, your life matters. You are from God, and therefore you have intrinsic value. Through him, not only do we live and move and have our being in and through him, not only through Christ we experience eternal life, but through him we can be overcomers. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And then finally, to him. Now that sense of destination. Western societies, or first world nations, probably a better way of putting it, first world nations don't tend to want to talk too much about the afterlife. Why? Because this life is a pretty good thing. But if you're in a developing nation, or if you're an oppressed person, let's just say you are bound in slavery, in the labor industry or in the sex industry, in a developing nation, and you're experiencing chronic injustice. The Negro spirituals that came out of the United States back in the days of slavery, when there was enormous Christian faith amongst the black slaves, and they would long for the eternal realm, and they would long for Judgment Day. Because on Judgment Day, things are made right. When people got a pretty good existence, the idea of Judgment Day in Australian society, the idea of Judgment Day is like, well, who do you think you are? Like, who does God think he is? What sort of image have you got of God that he would judge anybody? Look at this text from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. This idea of we are all passing through this world and there is an eternal to him. Yes, look at this. Yes, 2 Corinthians 5, 8 and 9, and then verse 10. Yes, we are fully confident. We would rather be away from these earthly bodies. What does that mean, to be away from these earthly bodies? That means to physically die. Yes, thank you. I'm glad some people... Thank you, Edith. I'm glad you're prepared to say the word. It's a terrible word, die. But that's what he's speaking about here. Yes, we are fully confident and we would rather be away from these bodies, for then we would be where? At home. Heaven is our home. With the Lord is our home. Now, I understand the scriptures speak about a new heaven and a new earth. It's not just floating in clouds with white wings and white sheets and like an eternal worship service. For some of you, that sounds more like hell than heaven. You know, you're just not going to cope with that eternally at all. But there's a new earth and there's work to be done. Like, there's all the blokes are going, oh, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, like there is an earth. And it says, we'd rather be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in the body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. Now look at this. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We must all stand before Christ to be judged. And you will either experience a judgment on that day with regards to your sins, and that is a moment of eternal separation. If you're being judged according to your sins, in other words, I'm going to do it on my terms, it's going to be my way, and when I get there, I'm going to hope it's like a seesaw and my goodness is better than my badness. It's not. The issue is forgiveness at that point. It'll either be judgment according to your sins or judgment of your works with a view to reward. It says in Jude's epistle, it's a doxology. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, that's in this life, and to, now listen to what it says about arrival in the presence of God for those who put their trust in Jesus, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we must all stand before Christ to be judged. And elsewhere it speaks about the judgment of our works. And if it's like wood, hay, and stubble, it'll get burned. But we are still welcomed in. And or it might be like gold, silver, and precious stones. And Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Yes, to him. There is a destination. One day, every one of us, whether you're an atheist, a Christian, a Muslim, a Hindu, a Jew, like whatever you are, one day, the Bible says, we'll be absent from the body, we'll be present with the Lord. Right now, we see through a mirror dimly, it says, but then we will see face to face. Right now, we know in part, then we will know fully, it says, in the eternal state. Everyone will go face to face with the living God. And I need to say to you, because you alone know about your standing with God. And I need to say to you, he knows you and he loves you. And Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sins. God self-sacrifices so that you can be forgiven. But the offer is yours. And the Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives them the right to be called children of God, even to those who believe in his name. This turn of phrase from the Bible, to be born again. We've already experienced the physical birth, but there is a spiritual birth that comes at the moment we put our faith in Jesus. And that offer is yours. God extends the offer and he calls us by name. Now, I want you to see, I close with this, the implications of knowing that we are from him, that we live through him, and that we're going to him. I just want to give you a snapshot of how Jesus lived in that context, because the implication is really profound. John chapter 13, we're 24 hours or so out from Jesus being betrayed and crucified, upper room scenario. And it says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. So Jesus had this profound sense of timing, and what he was about to have to move through, namely death, namely experiencing for the first time sin, not his own sin, but it was going to be laid upon him, the Bible says, the sin of us all. I don't think any of us can actually comprehend the weight of that. That for the only time in time and space, that this triune Godhead, that the Son would be separated from the Father and the Spirit on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus would cry out. So what he was about to go through when he hit the Garden of Gethsemane just hours after this, he sweat like drops of blood on the ground, it says. So Jesus was about to go through something. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Now look at verse 3 and 4. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. He'd come from, there it is, from. Jesus knew where he's from. He'd come from God and would return to God. He knew it is about to go through. So we have this sense of Jesus living with this reality. He knew where he was from. He knew what he was about to have to go through, but he knew what he was going to. He'd come from God. He would return to God. So he got up from the table. He took off his robe. He wrapped a towel around his waist. And of course, he washed the disciples' feet. And he said, I've given you an example that you should follow. And so what we find is that Jesus lived with this amazing sense of presence that he was the living, incarnate Son of God. He knew where he'd come from. He knew the authority that he carried. He knew where he was going to. And so he could go through everything. He could go through the temptation in the wilderness with the devil. He could go through the opposition of the religious leaders. He could go through the journey, even through the journey of death and to resurrection, because he knew where he's going to and to whom all praise and glory and honor would go. See, it's not insignificant when you personally know where you're from. And it's so much more than your DNA tree. It's so much more than your history. It's so much more than what your granddad, great-grandmother did and all that sort of stuff. It's so much more than that. You are from God. You're from God. The potential of you realizing that you're a son or a daughter of the living God and being born of God because of what Jesus did. You're from God. Through him, you can do all things. Ah, this global pandemic's thrown a few curveballs, hasn't it? It's not finished throwing curveballs yet. It's been reasonably challenging. But we face it with courage. We face it with creativity. We face it with the power of the Holy Spirit. We face it without fear. I don't know what sort of curveballs you're having thrown at you right now, but lots of people, like I know heaps of people who've had COVID. I know heaps of people who've had financial uncertainty, job insecurity. I know heaps of people who are using it as a major point of life challenge. I know heaps of people who are still really locked up at home. I invite you out. Come on. I understand, but we're going to have to push through this thing, and I'm looking forward to a bigger and better, because ultimately we go to him. And all praise and glory and honor goes to him. I invite you to stand right now, wherever you are. For this community of faith, nothing matters more. Jesus is always front and center, the person of Jesus. You're from him, through him, and to him. I'd invite us to pray together. And if you are uncertain about your standing with God, right now I give you an opportunity for you to put your faith in him. You might have that sense that God himself is tapping you on the shoulder. And it doesn't matter about your past. You cannot out-sin the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God. Christ died on the cross for your sins. You have the opportunity to be washed, clean, and forgiven. So right now, you might even like to put language around it like this in your own heart of hearts and say, God in heaven, thank you so much that you love me. Thank you so much that I am from you. And Father, right now, I just want to bow the knee and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. And I want to rise up with you to newness of life and thank you, you forgive me right now. And you come to me by your Holy Spirit. Now, I can face stuff. I can go through stuff now with you. God sees your heart. And if that's you right now, just acknowledge that you're putting your faith in Jesus. It's the most significant thing you'll ever do in your lifetime. If that's you this day, right now, just take that step. You're watching us online. You might later see this online or on television. Just right now, take that step. Put your faith in Jesus right now. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. As many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. As many as received him, you can receive him right now. So, Father, I just want to pray a blessing on those who open their heart right now and take that step. Father, I also want to pray right now for those, and they're just having a challenging time. Pandemic has thrown them so many curveballs. I want to pray for those who've had tension in their relationships, in their homes, those who are facing health and financial challenges, those who are uncertain about their working environment, for those who've got a business, and boy, has it been a challenging time for your business. I pray for you right now, and let's together say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Through him, you can. Don't give up. lean into him. And Father, may it be so. May people find fresh courage this day. May they find renewal and refreshing this day. May this be a moment where you, by your Holy Spirit, come and do a renewal work on the inside, where you wake something up that's been sleeping, where you impart fresh grace and fresh courage and fresh life. In him was life, the Bible says, and that life was the light of all humanity. So thank you, Jesus. By your Holy Spirit, do your great work amongst us, I pray. We bless you and we love you from him. Say it with me. From him and through him and to him are all things. May all the glory and the honor be his forever and ever. And God's people said, amen and amen.